You know, the number one verse in the whole Bible that people know is the 23rd Psalm. Jesus would rock the world of people in John 10 when he would come forth in Jerusalem and tell people that he was the good shepherd. And I, for one, and all of us up here this morning, want to say that we are in desperate need of the shepherd. And so we're so glad that he's the one who leads us along. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the water cool flows neath the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrows, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley in darkness of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrows, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. In the night season and all the day. I love this song, and in the midst of a life filled right now with uncertainty, at least what's going to happen tomorrow, what the authorities may tell us, but here's what I do know, is that we have Jesus, and he is the greatest gift we've ever been given. So here's the song, Give Me Jesus.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me when I am alone, yes, when I am alone, when I am alone, just give me Jesus. And when I come to die, yes, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give
Hey, Grace Church family, let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 121. I know this is one of your favorite psalms for many of you, as you've told me. And so we're going to read this, but before we do that, we'll pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we go to Psalm 121 and we answer the question, who can help us? We thank you, Lord. We already know the answer. So we ask, Lord, as we go to your word, that we would be not only hearers, but doers of your word. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me read the words of this psalm. Many of you actually have it memorized, and so you can say it along with me. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in, from this day forth and forever. Well, this again is one of the Psalms of Ascent, and you need to have a picture here, but it paints a picture of somebody who's traveling. Three times a year, Jewish people from around that part of the world were to travel to Jerusalem and go to either Pentecost, Passover, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And no matter where you were, you're going to have to go uphill. So I can imagine this traveler. In fact, this is called by some the Traveler's Psalm, the Pilgrim's Psalm, or the Sojourner's Psalm. So you can imagine they're walking around, and all of a sudden they're down in the Jordan Valley or going by Jericho, and they're looking up into the hills, and they know that's where they got to go. And it's a perilous journey. There's robbers there. There's all kinds of things. Who knows what's going on in their mind? But we know that the backstory of this, that the person writing this psalm, they're fearful. They're wondering, man, I need help. I need help. Where am I going to get the help? When trouble comes in your life, the question is, where do you turn for help? And I'm here to tell you, we all need help. We know we all need help. If this is the pilgrim's or a sojourner's psalm, then we realize we're all sojourners. We may not be walking up to Jerusalem, but we are walking through this life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 calls us aliens and strangers. And so we know as we walk along this path, I for one can tell you, and Jason sitting right there can tell you, that there's a lot of things rolling through our minds of unknown. Man, what are we going to do? What if this happens? Whatever. And we need to have solutions to those questions. Who is going to help me? Now, when I was a kid, I loved listening to the Beatles, and they have their famous song about help. Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. Now, I could sing it to you right now, but it would not help the sermon. But the question is, even in the 1960s, the Beatles song, you know I need someone. Who can I turn to for help? Now, you know, if I wanted to learn how to roof my house and I needed some questions, I would call up my friend Nazario, because that guy really knows how to roof a house.
You know who I wouldn't call? I wouldn't call a boatload of toddlers. Now, they would have a lot of fun staring up at my house, but they would be dangerous, and they wouldn't really add anything to it. If I wanted to learn how to catch a fish or bass in the lake, I would talk to Pastor Paul or George Hill or Bob Meiske. These guys know how to fish. I would not go to the local pet store. You know, I had some tech questions and how to splice stuff and put it online. I'd talk to Pastor Jason or I'd talk to Eric. I wouldn't talk to my dad. Now, my dad just turned 89, and he's a swell guy, and he's one of the wisest, most gentle men I've ever known. But technically, this would be out of his league. You see, when I need help, I got to turn to the people who can give me the help. So in life, especially in predicaments of life like we're facing right now, I've never been through a pandemic, neither have you. You know, the Lord has been through everything, and He sees everything. And this is the comfort of this wonderful, wonderful psalm. So the sojourner's life is in constant need of help. You were not made to make it on your own. The Hebrew word for help here is a noun, ezer. It is the common word for when you need support as a military, you're in a battle, that's the word. You're calling for help. It's the call for military assistance and God's help in a battle. Well, I have to tell you, I'm in a battle right now, and so are you. So the word applies. It's also used in the Old Testament for God's personal assistance for those who cannot help themselves. Well, I need that right now because I don't even know how to pray sometimes. Now, what's going to happen? Are we going to go into a worldwide depression? Are we going to, is this going to be something that hits us time and time again until they get a vaccine? I can walk down all kinds of dark alleyways with this, and I'm choosing not to because it's not going to help me. But I have to turn to the God, the easer, the helper, who in fact can come and help me when I can't help myself. And then ezer is repeatedly used in the Psalms for God's divine intervention in our life. Here's what David says. Jehovah is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exults, and with my song I shall praise Him. That's Psalm 28, verse 7. So here's some thoughts I have for you during this time of shelter in place. Why don't you do a word search study of every verse in the Bible that talks about God's help? Now, I'm not going to give you that list because, you know, you can do that yourself. You can go online to Bible.org. You can do all kinds of different ways you can do this. Go to your concordance, do it old school, and read every verse that talks about God being your help or a helper. It will bless you. And then let me encourage you to do this. Memorize one of those. Memorize one of those and meditate on it. The Greek Bible, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, also takes this word. The word there is botheia. It comes from two words, both which is to cry, and theo, which means to run. It means to run to a cry. And so in the New Testament it is used in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that was comforting me to remind myself. Let's draw near to the throne of grace. Mm-hmm. Let's draw near to Christ. Don't draw near to Fox News or CNN or whatever. You may be getting some information from them, but a whole lot of that is just meant to be the endless cycle. So be careful. But let me encourage you in the midst of this, draw near to the throne of grace. Why? Here's the promise. At that throne, you will find help. Amen? Now, here's another interesting way that it is used in the New Testament. In Acts 27, verse 17, Luke uses this in that great story of Paul on when he's on that ship in the middle of the storm. And it says that they helped the ship, in the same word here, Bathia, and Batheo. And what they would do to help the ship, they got ropes and they put it over the stern and let go, the bow, and let it go underneath the ship. And then they would tie it and then they winched it together. It literally means it is to help to hold the ship together in a storm. Wow, do I need that? I've been on a roller coaster emotionally. I feel like a caged animal sometimes. Do I hear an amen from my pop?
Yes.
All right.
Amen.
Jason's saying amen. Because here's all the things I want to do. I'm a doer, man. Give me something to do. And I'm sitting at home and thinking, okay, you know, I'm just ruminating. It's like a crock pot of bad stuff. And I'd have to say, no, Lord, you're the one who can rope me together, tie me together, hold my family together. I shared with you, my son's working at Safeway in Fort Bragg. I'm just, you know, concerned about him. He's talking, you know, he's, you know, in hundreds or maybe 1,000 people a day. And the Lord has told me, Gary, quit worrying and start praying. Ask for my help. I can't be in Fort Bragg, but God can be there. He's there right now. Well, Alexander McLaren put it this way. He's a great Bible scholar from a couple centuries ago. Here's what McLaren says. Pretty convicting. There will be no reception of divine help unless there is a sense of need of divine help. So here's what he says. A corollary truth is that many times God sends or allows trials into our life seeking to cause us to remember that He and He alone is the help we need. We are in the greatest danger when we have the least sense of our need for God's help. Hmm. Some of you are in danger right now because you're ruminating, you're allowing negative thoughts to churn. Don't do that. Cry out to the Lord and He will hear you. That's the word. You cry and He runs. That's the word that He uses in the Bible. His help is timely and a very present help in time of trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1. A very present help in time of trouble. So we looked at this whole issue of the seeking for this help. Next, we look at the source of help. So the source of help is not mountains. I mean, that's a mistranslation from the King James Bible. If I look to Mount Kanaktai, it may be beautiful and stuff, but that's not where my help comes from. My help comes as a question. In the Hebrew, it is posed as a question. I look to the mountains. Then the question, where does my help come from? Then He immediately gives us the truth. My help comes from the Lord. And not only the Lord, but it says this, the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. He's not just some God we made up. You know, I'm not here to throw Buddha under the bus, but years ago I went to it was Buddha's birthday party at the Buddhist temple over in Ukiah, and I was invited to go. I thought, well, why not? I'll go check it out. And there's these giant statues of Buddha, a city of 10,000 Buddhas. There's 10,000 images of Buddha. There are gold spray paint, I think. And then there are gongs and little symbols, and it's meant to awaken Buddha. And I'm here to tell you is that Buddha never claimed to be the creator of the heavens and the earth. He definitely never claimed to be the only way to heaven. And he definitely never claimed to be God and the only way to perfection or salvation. But Jesus did. So the issue of the source of our help is so important because the source of the help is the one who created us. So when we lift up our eyes, and the mountains may lift our gaze, and that may be a positive thing. And I like mountains, you know. I could go crazy if I lived, you know, in like Oklahoma or some flat place. But the fact is this, is that when we lift our eyes, it's a reminder that we're lifting our eyes to the one who created us. So we see the search for help, the source of help, now the scope of that help. Look here in verses 3 and 4. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. See, the Lord knows that on our journey, our sojourn, how easy it is for us to slip, body, soul, or spirit. And so he says, I'm watching over you. In fact, time again, he's telling us, he is the watcher, he's the guard. It's time and time again in this psalm. Read it and see how many times. Underline it. The one who keeps us, he holds our hand to keep us from slipping. God knows how easy it is for us to slip into sin and to fall into discouragement. That's why we need to cry out to him. Part of that is this, is that he's the one who then comes along to assist us in our life, on our journey. And so it may seem a simple thing, but I'm here to tell you, you do not walk alone. You're not alone in this. God is right there watching over you so you don't fall and slip. And here's a cool thing, I love this, that he who keeps you will not slumber. And behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord doesn't take a day off. I mean, the other day I fell asleep on the couch in the middle of the daytime. God doesn't fall asleep. We don't have to hit gongs to wake him up. He never slumbers or sleeps. I have some great examples of that. In World War II, during the Blitz, where the Germans were bombing London, they came along this house that was bombed out, and they went in, and there was this older lady, Mrs. Smith, who was asleep in her bed. Rubble all around, bombs falling. And they are asking her, what are you doing here? And here's what she said. Well, the Bible says, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. So I decided there's no use for both of us to stay up, so I just went to sleep and left it in the Lord's hands. That may seem like a funny story, but are you leaving this crisis in the Lord's hands? Are you looking for the opportunities that only a crisis like this can bring in strengthening your faith or spreading the gospel or strengthening your prayer life? You know, Alexander the Great was kind of a twisted guy, but he was a great general. And one of the ways that he showed his greatness was how he treated his men. So after a long campaign, his men were exhausted. They had fought all day, maybe multiple days, and they were weary. And he told his men, all of you go to sleep. I will stay awake and take the first watch. Well, the Lord has told us the same. Go ahead and go to sleep. Go ahead and rest. I'm going to stay awake. I'm going to watch everything that concerns you. Get that. Everything that concerns you. What is concerning you right now? Is it your job, or what happens if I get this virus, or what happens if my loved ones do, or what about the economy, what about all these things? I'm here to tell you, the Lord never slumbers or sleeps. He's watching everything that concerns you. So cast our cares upon him. Years ago, I was in the Boundary Waters canoe area with a bunch of kids. And unfortunately, that year, the bears were in bad. They were out during the daytime, not just at night. And one of the girls began to freak out. In fact, she began to have a panic attack because the bears kept coming. And I told her, we're going to make a big fire, and I'm going to stay up first, and then Todd's going to stay up. And then first light, we're going to get you into a canoe. And we're going to paddle the 20 miles to Ely, and we're going to take you home so you can go to sleep. And it calmed her down. And that's just a small thing compared to what God is telling each of us right now. I'm not going to let you stumble. I'm not going to let you slip. I'm not going to fall asleep at the job. I'm God who created you. So we also see it is not only the scope of our help, But also we see he helps us in these times of struggle. Look here at verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. He is the shadow or shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day and the moon by night. Now this imagery, the first one is a bit peculiar. The Lord is your keeper. He keeps saying that. He is your guard. He's your keeper. He's your shepherd. He's watching everything. The Lord is the shade or shadow on your right side. Well, how come not your left ear or your right toe? Because this is an imagery that comes from warfare. In the ancient world, you would fight with a sword in your right hand and a shield in your left hand. So the part of the part of your life that is not shielded is your right hand. And it says, I'm going to be like a shadow to that. Now, have you ever tried to run away from your shadow? Can't happen. God is saying to us, I'm going to protect you in your most vulnerable spot. And I'm never going to fall asleep. I'm not going to let anything befall you that is not going to pass through me. Well, I think that, to me, is extremely encouraging. We know that God understands these attacks. And sometimes the attacks come from places we don't expect. Elijah, renowned for his courage, what a powerful example when he was on Mount Carmel and stood up against the prophets of Baal. But he was weary. The next day, Jezebel threatened to kill him, and he ran like crazy. He went not only from there, but all the way down into the Sinai Peninsula. It's a long ways. It's like running from Kelseyville down to Mojave Desert. And the fact is this, is that it's some part of that caught him off guard. Moses, frustrated with all these millions of people whining about stuff, finally, in a low point, instead of talking to the rock, he hits the rock. And he didn't get to go to the promised land. Abraham, the great man of faith, feared that for his life because his wife was so beautiful, so he lied about that, got into trouble. Friends, we don't really know. I mean, I'm not perfect. Pastor Jason's not perfect. Pastor Paul, our whole staff, elders, we're not perfect. But here's what I knew. We serve a perfect God. And he stands guard even over our weaknesses. That is extremely comforting to me. Now, so not only is he guarding us from our enemies, but he also is guarding us from the elements. Now, this has to be a metaphor. Here's what it says. Let me go back and read this. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, this has to be a metaphor because I know that I've had sunburn since I've been a Christian. So it can't be, Gary, I'll never let you get sunburned. It has to do with a protection from the elements. A protection outside and inside. Now, how do I know that? Because it also protects us from the moon. Now, in the ancient world, they believed that the moon, especially at a full moon, could mess with your mind. It could cause, if you gaze at it too much, it could cause insanity or lunacy. All right. Now, do I believe that this is then canonizing an idea that's a wives' tale? No, I believe that the ancient world, they believed that you could be negatively impacted by the moon. I know that the ancient world, the stories tell us that parents used to put a cloth over their children when they slept up on their rooftops and stuff then, when it was a full moon night, to protect their kids from the moon beams. Now, I've talked to some ER doctors and stuff, and for whatever reason, still today, it seems like when there's a full moon outside, things get a little crazy. Friends, here's what it's saying. God's protecting everything. Outside and inside. Let me encourage you right now. You know that we all can go a little bit of stir crazy right now. We can think thoughts we shouldn't be thinking. We can feel depression that we maybe don't normally, or frustration, or aimlessness, or walk down all kinds of dark alleys. Remember, it tells us in Philippians chapter 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of excellence, let your minds dwell on those things. Meditate on what's true. But God will stand guard, it says, on your heart and on your mind. That's what I think it's saying here again. The one who neither slumbers nor sleeps will stand guard on your heart and mind. Then in closing, it's the strength of our help. For the Lord will protect you from all evil and will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth. I don't have a lot of time to break that all down, but this just says it. The Lord will protect you from all evil. I think there's two kinds of evil. There's evil that's right inside my heart. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's the fleshly part of me that craves and wants things that I don't need. But there's also evil from the outside. Satan walks like a prowls, like a hungry, roaring lion, seeking victims to devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that. So here's the thing. The Lord can protect us from evil. And that's a significant thing. Jude 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The Lord can do that, even in the midst of this COVID-19 pandemic. And then he says he'll preserve us, our going in and our coming out, for all eternity. It's ongoing. And so here's the thing that it makes me wonder. How do people who don't know the Lord, how do they function? Well, here's how they function, because I was a believer. I've only been a believer since I was 16. Before that, I trusted in myself. I sought the help from my friends. I felt for my own cleverness and my own ability to make people laugh. But I realized that's all short-sighted. People need the Lord. And it's my prayer, and should be our constant prayer, that people around this world dealing with this terrible plague will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can pray every day for Christians around the world. Pray for my friend in Nepal. Pray for my friend, pray for the people, our missionaries in India. I mean, so many people to pray for. Why? Because people need the Lord. And when the systems of their own help, their limited help structure, fall apart, the Lord will never fall apart. I want to end by a couple of quick stories. Well, there's this guy who walked out on this frozen lake. Now, Sue and I used to live in Edina, Minnesota. It gets very cold there, and the lakes will freeze. And I had never walked on a frozen lake before. So I remember going out and tapping on it, wonder if it's solid, Then I walked a little bit out gingerly, walking out. This was at, I think I was on Lake Harriet, right in the middle of the Twin Cities. And we both walked out, thought, well, we're so brave. And we begin to tap, 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 and a little bit farther. And then we looked up the lake, and we could see someone driving a car across the lake. And I began to laugh. I said, well, these people, they know what's going on. The Lord is telling me, don't be afraid. The ice is real thick. Trust me. A man named Rod Matu writes in the story, a little boy was spending a Saturday in his sandbox. He was a little toddler. And there as he was digging in his sandbox, he comes across this giant rock right in the middle. And he began to push on the rock to try to get this rock out, and he couldn't push it. And finally, he pushes it with his feet. Can you just see this little kid pushing this rock with his feet? It finally gets to the corner of the sandbox, and he can't lift it up. And he's frustrated, and he begins to cry. Well, inside, his father is watching this whole thing. And the father comes out, and he cried, "Daddy, help me." And the father says to the son, "Son, why didn't you use all your strength?" He says, "Dad, I did it. I just can't do it." He goes, "No, part of your strength is asking for my help." I want to ask you today, where do you need God to help you? Cry out to Him. Lift up your eyes. Where comes your help? It comes from God who created you. It comes from the God who came and redeemed you, who rose from the dead. He has not left you alone. And of all people then, we can say, boy, we know who's helping us. Our help comes from the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us during this time. Grant us peace in the midst of this storm. Lord, wrap the strings and the ropes that can bind the hull of our ship together in the midst of this time, that we may not fall apart. And Lord, open up wide doors for effective service for us as a church in this community, that people around us may know Jesus. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen. God bless you, and have a great day.